Well, welcome to East Lake Church at Easter. All of you in the West Auditorium, online, or one of our other churches, thank you for joining us today. For the remainder of our series over the next few weeks, I would like to be referred to as Rev Run. It's embedded in every human heart to ask those big life questions. Every great civilization has asked those kinds of questions, whether it was the Greeks or the Romans, the Mayans. Every great civilization, every primitive culture has asked those questions, like the Raider Nation, for example. Everyone asks the questions like, why am I here? Especially if you live in Bakersfield. We all ask those big questions. Why am I here? What's the purpose of life? Is there a God? And if there is, does he care about me? Does he know my name? Those are the questions that have constantly come up throughout human history. And religion is one attempt to sort of bridge the gap between what is and what we don't understand. It's been an attempt to bring those two together. And the idea that rejecting religion, I don't want to offend anybody if you're thinking this is crazy, I love my religion, that's great. Let me define it for you so that we're operating at least from the same definition. If you look on your outline, it's right there. Religion is any system of belief, behavior, and belonging that we put between us and God. It's the idea that if I believe this list, and if I do these things, and if I do them properly, then God will welcome me on his team. You know, we create this stairway to heaven, but it becomes a wall instead of a way. Everything religion attempts to do has already been done. It's called grace. And let me tell you the basis that we have for the hope of this grace. It's on your outline again, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The basis for this hope that we have of grace is not a philosophy or a religion, it's a person. Jesus is God in the flesh. If you're taking notes, jot this down. God became his own message of grace. Everything that Jesus did and Jesus does is God's message of grace to us, which is why the gospel is called this good news. It's this gospel of Jesus. It's this gospel of good news. And it's not a, well, there's good news and then there's bad news. Kind of like, you know, hey, the good news is your in-laws sold their house. The bad news is they're moving in with you. You know, it's not like that at all. It's not one of those, here's the good news, Jesus loves you. Now here's the bad news. Now you had better change or else. Kind of with this threat. That's not what's happening here. It's not some sort of a bait and switch. You see, this idea of change and changing my life in order to get God's approval, that's religion. And Jesus rejected it. You see, by God's grace, his acceptance and his love has already been given. And then the idea of change occurring in my life, that happens as a result of learning to walk in that grace, learning to live in that amazing grace of God. Religion tells us that, you know, these are the things that you must do in order to get God to love you. And that's bad news. And here's why. Because regardless of what the religious system is you're buying into, at some point, you're going to jack it up. At some point, you're not going to meet your own standard. Just think about diet and exercise and your New Year's resolution. How's that going? Jesus rejects religion. He rejects anything that comes between, that's placed between me and God. That's exactly what he did from the very first miracle that he performed all the way to his resurrection. The first miracle of Jesus was the miracle of turning water into wine. It's the miracle of the open bar. And what Jesus did is he swept away religion. It happened at a wedding that Jesus and his family and his friends were invited to. At some point, his mother, Mary, comes to him and tells him that there's no more wine. Can you do something about this? And Jesus, why would that be a big issue? Well, in that culture, it would have been a huge embarrassment. It would have been a really bad thing for this family, for this bride and groom, to have not provided for their guests. And so it was a big deal, and it's a wonderful story, but let's pick it up in verse 6. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Now, by using these ceremonial jars for the purification process, and by using them for wine, Jesus was devaluing the ritual purpose. He was saying, that's being set aside. You're not going to need these anymore. There's something else happening. And it would have been so offensive to use those kinds of ceremonial jars for wine. It would have been, oh no, this is horrible. Who did this? Well, Jesus did it. It would be like if Jesus walked into a church today and went over to the baptistry and made jello shots. Okay? What? You know, why didn't he just use the wine jars, the empties? There had to have been plenty. They had run out of wine. Why didn't he use those? Jesus is going out of his way to make a point. You see, this symbol of separation between God and man. The symbol was, you are not pure enough in his presence, so we're going to have this place where you can ceremonially wash up. It is a symbol that you need purification. Now Jesus is saying, everything's changing. There's not going to be anything in the way any longer. You're going to be welcome. When Jesus changes this well water into wedding wine, he makes these holy vessels obsolete. And he sets in motion a clash of values that will inevitably lead to his death. Verse 8. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, a sign is simply a miracle with a message. And the message that is being told here is that religion is being rejected and making way for grace. These religious instruments and the traditions that have been handed down for generations, they're being undone. And Jesus is the one doing it. No more need to repeat this process to purify yourselves. No more attempting to climb some stairway to heaven and earn some holiness. Jesus has already done what needed doing. Look at Hebrews 10. "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Because of this sacrifice of Jesus on a cross at Calvary, we've been made perfect while we're still in the process of becoming holy. It's kind of, we live in this already but not yet. So I'm certainly not saying, I'm so glad you decided to come to East Lake Church for Easter because we're the perfect church with perfect people. Now, we're pretty jacked up. Okay, that's the truth. But you see, this is a gift that's been given. Jesus' sacrifice makes us pure, yes, but this gift of grace is at work if we'll allow it. That's why this is a value that runs ELC. It's a value that runs East Lake Church. We want to follow in his example and not embrace religion in order to gain holiness, but rather we want to embrace grace so that change will occur naturally. It'll be a natural outcome. Religion really can never accomplish what Jesus has given us. If you're taking notes, write this down. Grace delivers what religion promises. Grace delivers the forgiveness and the freedom religion promised but could never deliver. And sometimes, folks, religion just is weird. And I don't want to offend anybody, but religion just can just get weird. And you might be thinking, well, my religious preferences are not weird because I'm right. Okay, good for you. But it can be sort of, it almost gets superstitious. Like, there's just these unwritten rules. Like, never stack anything on top of a Bible. Never do that. It doesn't matter if you read it, just don't pile anything on it. And it's like, what? It's, well, because weird mojo will happen to you, you know, if you... Or you see Jesus in a pancake or Mary in a bagel. Okay? That is weird. All right? I mean, how do you know that's Jesus or Mary? Maybe it's Carl or Barbara. I mean, we don't know what they look like, right? Religion can get real legalistic, hypercritical, judgmental, hypocritical. And why is that? Because we're not good at it. Because we fail at whatever standard we're trying to follow. And once we do that, we have to start pretending we're okay. And once we do that, we start pointing outward and pointing out who's worse than us. Before long, we just have to try harder and come back to the altar, whatever your tradition is, in order to gain acceptance again. That's why sometimes we need to reject religion. And that's why sometimes your next right step toward God is a step away from religion. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is in the book of Acts. It's about the Apostle Paul and his journey in the city of Athens. And he's there, he's waiting for a couple of friends, and while he's waiting for them, he's walking around town. And he's seeing hundreds and hundreds of shrines and little temples to hundreds and hundreds of different gods. And so he begins to engage people in the synagogue and the marketplace and talking about this and telling them about this good news about Jesus. And the philosophers in the city of Athens, they began to hear about him. And they said, let's check out this guy. So they invited him to come and present his ideas to their group, which was essentially Athens' version of a TED Talk, okay? And Paul shows up, and here it is in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for I have walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." Now, even though they were very religious, they were uncertain. They wanted to cover their bases. And so Paul uses this as an entrance point for the conversation. He says, "That unknown God, I know him. Let me tell you about him." And he's saying this idea of there's this shrine to the unknown God. I think another way to say it is this is the just-in-case God. In case we missed anybody and he shows up, we can go, "Yeah, no, we were way into you." And, you know, just in case. And we do the same thing. I mean, do you go to church? Well, you know, Christmas and Easter. Why? Just in case. You know, I don't believe all this religious stuff, but I want to get my baby baptized. Just in case. I don't believe all this religious stuff, but I want a church wedding. Just in case. And I pray before I go to sleep at night. Just in case, you know? I mean, I don't want to take a chance that I might stand before the unknown God and, you know, at least I'll be able to say, did you hear me last night? Just in case. Well, Paul goes on to tell them that you have this gap of information, and I want to tell you what you don't know about. And it's good news. And he starts from what they already believe. He doesn't begin by saying, you idiots, what are you doing with all these gods? He doesn't insult them. He doesn't try to tell them that everything you've ever known or believed is wrong and I'm right. He just starts with where they're at and then builds from there. Takes them to the here and now. Here's what God is presently doing. It's not about just ideas and philosophies. Let me tell you what the living God is actually up to. And let me tell you about an event that happened recently, not that far from here. He tells them about Jesus. There's one God over all. And he doesn't live in a shrine or a temple that you could build. He's so much bigger than anybody's religion. He's the one true God. Verse 30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Whoa! You know, in the past, God overlooked that you were doing all this stuff to try and figure out what this God thing was about, why we're here, the big life questions. But now, he's saying he doesn't want you to wonder. He doesn't want you to continue to wander. He wants to be known by you. This is such good news. There's something new happening. You know, we can get the idea that when we read words like, well, he said, repent, that it immediately sounds harsh and churchy and judgmental. But that's not what he was saying. He wasn't saying, let me tell you about the one true God. He's the only God. And all these other gods are stupid. And he's pissed. And he's coming for you. You know, he didn't go down that kind of a road at all. He said, no, everything's changing. And he's calling everyone to repent, which really, it's a word that simply means this. Change your mind. He's just calling everybody to a change of mind. He's giving them new information, and that's how you change your mind, right? You made decision A, then you get this new information, you go, well, that's no longer the right decision. I need to change my decision based on this new information or this new revelation. Abraham is a member here at East Lake Church, and he has been on a discovery, a grace journey that I think many of you might relate to. Watch this.
I was born in an extremely conservative household. My grandfather was a pastor. My dad is the oldest son. He was a pastor. My other uncle, he's also a pastor. I have probably 6 or 7 cousins that are pastors. So I was raised in, you know, you're gonna be a pastor. When you're a pastor's son and you're exposed to a lot of things, that's not an attraction. I never felt it was a calling. The church where I grew up in, there was a book called The 29 Teachings, and it is full of 29 teachings that you cannot do. You cannot drink, you can't smoke, women can't dye their hair, can't wear any jewelry, even your wedding band. Extremely conservative. I was part of the music ministry as well. Had service Tuesday evenings, Thursday evenings was rehearsal, Friday evenings was youth service, Sunday morning was Sunday school, and Sunday evening was evangelical service. I was definitely raised with, if you don't do these things, then you're not going to heaven. You grow up with that, so that's just the way life is in your bubble. From 6 years old, I started playing drums and, you know, different instruments. When I was 16, 17, I started touring with other artists. Touring with these guys that were not in our organization, that kind of opened my perspective to, hey, there's something else out there. I met a lot of great people. And when I'd find out what church they went to, it had nothing to do with the church that I grew up in. Maybe this bubble isn't exactly what's right for me or what, you know, what God wants for my life. I knew what I expected in my home church. In the back of my mind, I always saw myself as pursuing something a little bit greater. Not that that church isn't great, but for my life and for what I feel God has for me, I always felt there was something else out there. 17 years old, I met my wife. We fell in love and we got married. We planned on having kids and you know, one of my daughter's friends invited us to East Lake Church for a special event, and that was the first time we came here. Dropped off the kids, saw the environment the kids were gonna be in, and you know, went downstairs, saw worship, because I'm very big into worship, so we just, you know, right then and there we felt we found our home. It's no longer these, you know, 29 set rules. It's more what the Word of God says and what my relationship with Jesus is. The freedom that my family has now, it's just night and day. It's completely different. There's still core things in our life, like, you know, tithing, volunteering here on the worship team. You know, we've been involved with several growth groups. We've actually hosted a growth group. And, you know, attending church when you're here, but it's not one of those onus things that is just like, if you don't do these things, then you're not going to heaven. It's not about East Lake Church. It's not about East Lake saving me. The church is me, and the church is you, and the church is, you know, it's not the building. It's just a blessing to have that freedom now. You've taken this huge weight off your shoulders, and you just come to serve Christ. Something as simple as getting a cup of coffee and walking inside of church with a cup of coffee is huge. That is unheard of in the church that I grew up in. I don't know how else to say it. It's just, it's great.
Perhaps you've had a weird religious experience or something related to church or religion has been painful even to you. Well, I'm sorry that perhaps you've had that kind of experience, but I want you to know that Jesus may not have been a part of that. And you might have attached, well, that happened in a church setting, or here's the religious stuff I've observed, or even looking at it historically, I don't want anything to do with that. And maybe neither does God. Maybe your first step toward Him is away from religion. And you thought you were walking away from God when actually you were getting closer to Him. That's why this amazing gospel is called good news. You don't have to live your life just constantly trying harder to do it better. It's instead, I want to ask you to do something. It's your last fill-in. Would you consider a change of mind? Would you? You see, Jesus isn't just, you know, religion 2.0. That isn't why He came. Jesus is the answer to the questions that religion has been asking for millennia. The questions of eternity and forgiveness and meaning, they are answered in Jesus. So I want you to consider opening your heart to Him. You know, that first miracle, He moved aside those vessels that symbolized our separation from God. He continued to do that throughout his ministry right up until the time that he hung on a cross and breathed his last. And the Bible says that the curtain in the Holy of Holies, which is at the center of the temple there in Jerusalem, it was torn in two the moment Jesus died. Again, symbolizing what is being accomplished by Jesus. That whatever is between us and God is being removed. It's being torn down. And Jesus isn't at the top of some stairway to heaven shouting, "Climb!" He's hanging on a cross and he whispers, "It's finished." That's what he's come to us to do, set us free. And the only barrier that remains is my free will, is my choice. My struggle for so long after initially stepping over that line of faith in my life, my struggle was believing that Jesus still loved me. Because I came into Christ, but then, you know, I mean, when I came into Christ, I was all in. I was all in. I was amazing. For like 2 weeks, awesome. And then, not so amazing. And I constantly struggled with, I'm not good enough. I don't quite measure up to these people. You know, they seem to get it, and I don't seem to be able to stick to it very well. And I kept trying to work harder and change harder and try harder. And something amazing happened. And I began to trust that this grace went beyond my ability to get it right. And I began to change. And I began to be free from that constant guilt. And began to mature in my relationship with him. By the way, our definition around here for maturity is that I'm a quicker repenter than I used to be. That's maturity. Not that I'm perfect, but that I recognize it quicker and turn back to him sooner. Because Jesus is just a half turn away. You might feel like you're a million miles from him today, but he's just a half turn away.